Okay, welcome on this wonderful February weekend. Sense of spring maybe just beginning to emerge. Slightly more pleasant, warmer day yesterday. We had a recent meeting of the New Life Trust, which is a very exciting thing to go along to, I can assure you. And one of the things on the agenda was the annual health and safety review. I know, very exciting. And one of the things that we thought about actually was, because it is something we need to take kind of seriously, really, as trustees. We don't want people doing themselves an injury when they come to church. And with all this kind of kit and equipment, some of it very heavy, we thought it'd be really useful to do a little bit of training on how to lift heavy things safely. And as a result of this, I scoured the internet. In fact, Paul helped me, and we had a look, see if we can get some good sort of little videos that would help with this. And we found a really excellent one. Unfortunately, when I tried to purchase it to show it to you all, it cost £250 plus VAT for a five-minute video. You see, you're in the wrong business. So as that was somewhat outside of our price range, I decided to get creative with the help of my wonderful son, Jonathan, and we came up with this. I have to say, the greater part in that was clearly that of the young Jonathan Suster, who spent many, many hours battling with a continually crashing computer to get that edited and produce it here this morning. So thank you to Johnny. Isn't here, of course, but I'll thank him later. You might find it a bit curious to think that we're starting a kind of talk in the church with a little video on how to lift and carry stuff safely. But it struck me that there are some very useful analogies between the way that we need to approach lifting physical things and the way we look at doing life, our work, our circumstances, our family responsibilities, and our calling to follow Jesus. There are some wonderfully simple truths that the lessons in how to lift a heavy box can teach us about these things. The seven steps in lifting a box could easily become seven principles for dealing with the everyday stresses and strains of life in the 21st century, especially as a follower of Jesus. It'd be nice, wouldn't it, to be able to stand here and proclaim to you that the Christian life is easy peasy, and it's like one long, wonderful jaunt of constant high of inexplicable joy and happiness. But life as a flawed, fallen people living in a broken world just isn't like that. And so the way I take up my responsibilities, my obligations, my calling to follow Jesus matters, just as the way I lift physical things matters if I'm to avoid damaging my body. I guess one of the main reasons for doing this talk today is because it's something that I have recognized that I do not do well. And one of the challenges, it's interesting, even preparing this talk, I have struggled to do what I'm preaching to you now. And so I am definitely the number one person that needs to really, really take these things on board. One of the points that Onyeka made at the at that trust meeting was that we should encourage these young, healthy people who do a lot of the lifting and carrying, who seem so, you know, ready to sort of pick stuff up and sort of run with it, to be careful how they lift and carry stuff. Because whilst at the moment their bodies may be quite strong and able to cope with lifting things slightly awkwardly, they can very easily develop bad habits. And again, I wondered how many bad habits I have developed over the years in the way I carry life and the way that I do life and the way that I respond to my God-given responsibilities, my calling. Because again, if I'm living out those bad habits, then I will not be as effective as God would like me to be. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Lord, we just want to so thank you that you care for us, Lord. Lord, we want to thank you that you are the God of the nitty-gritty. You're the God of the everyday, Lord Jesus. Lord, you're the God to whom the way we walk and the way we live matters, because you have a perfect way, a wonderful way, a good way. And Lord, we want to ask you this morning to show us, Lord, show us your heart for us, Lord, in the everyday, in the nitty-gritty, in the Monday mornings of life, Lord Jesus. Lord, we pray, would you teach us today? Would you speak to our hearts? Would you encourage us and refresh us, your people, Lord, that we may be fruitful, that we might please you. Amen. So looking back at that video, I wonder how many people can remember what lesson number one was. Always dangerous to ask this kind of thing. What was it? Appropriate clothes. Absolutely. The first thing... Sorry? No flip-flops. Absolutely. Absolutely. Flip-flops, not a good thing to be wearing if you want to be lifting heavy stuff. Not that I've got anything against flip-flops. I've got a pair of my own, I think, somewhere. So am I dressed to impress, like the star of our video at the beginning there? Or am I dressed for the beach, flip-flops and all? Or am I dressed for what God is calling me to do and how God is calling me to live? In Colossians 3 and verse 12, we read of the clothing that the Apostle Paul recommends that we put on for faithful and fruitful service in God's kingdom. He says this, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." And in verse 14, "And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." And if we're going to put these clothes on, we won't find them in our wardrobes. These aren't the clothes that you can go to Topshop and buy, or to Primark, or wherever it is that you choose to purchase your clothes from. These are clothes that we can only get from God's wardrobe, from his store cupboard. And we need to come to him for these clothes, freshly laundered, clean, fragrant, beautifully pressed and presented, a gift from him for each and every one of us, for each and every day of our lives. Having been married for more than 30 years now, one of the interesting things that strikes me about the way Vicky and I get dressed in the morning is that, generally speaking, I'm much quicker at getting dressed than Vicky is. And I guess that's because I have a somewhat more limited wardrobe. And in fact, I have four basic classes of clothing. I have winter smart, winter casual, summer smart, and summer casual, with quite a limited more than adequate and appropriate range within each. Vicky spends more time thinking about what she's going to wear. Where is she going that day? Who is she meeting? Will it be cold or hot? The practical aspects as well. She looks at what she's going to wear. She thinks about it. She checks carefully that it all goes well together, as you can see. Forgive me, Vicky. It strikes me that I need to be a bit more like Vicky in thinking about my spiritual clothing each day. It might seem like a fairly limited wardrobe that Paul talks about in that verse. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience, and then love to bind them all together. But the reality is that the clothes that will be more readily to hand for me, unless I positively choose these clothes, will, I'm afraid, be pride, selfishness, covetousness, competitiveness, impatience, laziness, and foolishness. There needs to be something definite and decisive about my choice in clothing if I'm to dress rightly for God's calling each day. And like Vicky, I need to be more positively thinking about what I'm going to wear and decide to go to God's wardrobe rather than just to put on what is immediately to hand or even to wear yesterday's unwashed clothing. Perish the thought. What about footwear? Ephesians chapter 6 describes the clothing for warfare, which includes feet fitted with the gospel of peace, good shoes, good grip. I've got an old pair of shoes that I like very much. They are very, very comfortable. The trouble is that they are not good on wet surfaces. And there's an area of pavement near where I work that that in the rain, when I'm wearing these shoes, I mean, other people can walk across this pavement quite happily. And to be honest, when I'm wearing other shoes, I can walk across this pavement quite happily. But when I wear these wonderful old favourite shoes, it is like walking on sheet ice. And whilst everybody is confidently, kind of normally walking across this thing, I'm sort of doing this, you know, where you have to sort of place your foot sort of so carefully and feeling slightly embarrassed. If we're going to carry something, we need to have good shoes with a firm grip. Shoes are something that you have to trust in. It's interesting, actually, how wearing poor shoes, I have found, it undermines your confidence in your walk. It undermines your ability to make progress. Walking in untrustworthy shoes makes your walk awkward and ungainly. And there is no firmer footing, no sturdier footwear than the gospel of peace, the good news of Jesus. We can stand, we can lift, we can move, we can carry, we can serve with confidence as those whose feet will not easily slip. So the clothing from God's wardrobe, the shoes of the gospel of peace, I believe these are the positive choices I need to make each and every day as I contemplate the challenges, the burdens, if you like, of the day. What was lesson number two? Does anyone remember? Sarah. Some people have really got this. Thank you very much, Sarah. Yes, it was to check the load. Is it safe to lift? Is it too big? Is it too heavy? Is it dangerous? There are some things we should not be carrying. Some things that are too big, too heavy. Just as we need to pause to check our clothes, we need to pause to check the burden, if you like, of the day, the load of the day, the challenges that we're approaching, just to be sure that what we're looking to pick up and carry is what God is giving us to carry. The kind of things that are too big and too heavy are the burden of people pleasing rather than pleasing God. This is an impossibly big and weighty burden. We all know it is simply not possible to please everybody all the time. It isn't that we're meant to set out to upset people, of course, and it isn't that their feelings don't matter and they don't want to get on with people, but the trouble is that people are different and, in fact, people can be fickle, as I know I can. And if our primary goal is to please people, then we will find ourselves burdened and struggling. The other thing that I think is a weight too heavy, a burden too heavy for us or too big for us, is the burden of perfection or perfectionism. Rather than just the desire to be the best that we can be by God's grace, the trouble with perfection is that we can never really achieve it. We can never be perfect as imperfect people. And again, it's not that we shouldn't aim for excellence. Of course we should. We should aim to be the best we can possibly be by God's grace and reaching higher and better than we could do on our own with his help and his equipping. But perfection is an impossible target. If perfection is the burden you feel you're trying to achieve, then put it down quickly, because otherwise you're going to do yourself an injury. The burden of battles God has not called us to fight is another one we need to avoid. A good piece of advice I've received and sometimes given is choose your battles. the number of times I've been tempted to engage in a conflict that actually was about something completely silly and irrelevant, and actually there were bigger issues at stake. And again, I've come across colleagues who have had the same kind of issue. There are times when the wrong things matter too much to us, and too often the issue is linked to our pride or our ego or an inflated sense of justice. We don't just need to choose our battles tactically, in a sense, but we should avoid any battle unless we know that God is truly with us in it, and we are sort of engaging in this from absolutely the right motives. The Bible suggests that most of our battles are not, in fact, against flesh and blood, but in the spiritual dimension, where prayer is often the answer, not weapons or harsh words. Another burden, I believe, is too heavy for us, and that we need to be careful if we're tempted to lift it, is the burden of competition. I've got to be better than the rest of them. And this is a trap I fall into too often. If I can't win, I won't play. I'm often accused at home when we play games as a family of being too competitive. And of course I deny it. Of course it's untrue. But I can't say I enjoy losing. The trouble is, again, that if life becomes about winning, 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 then I'm picking up a heavier burden than I was designed to carry. When we look at the life and teaching of Jesus, we see a completely different emphasis, not on winning, but on taking the lower place, becoming a foot washer, a servant, putting others first, esteeming others as better than myself. And finally, the burden, another burden, I believe, is a weighty burden, and one that it is not good for us to seek to carry, is the burden of the love of money and things and stuff. And this is a burden, I think it's especially so in our culture, perhaps, because there's always more stuff out there. The TV is advertising more stuff that you can buy. I get a camera magazine every month, and there's always reviews of more stuff and things that I wouldn't even have conceived of purchasing sort of years ago. Suddenly it's become an essential piece of kit that I really must have, or maybe not. The love of money is a burden that leads to a life not of increasing satisfaction, but rather, it seems, to a life of perpetual dissatisfaction, a heavy and uncomfortable burden. The truth is that just as physically I can only carry so much, spiritually, emotionally, mentally, there are limitations to what I can carry within. And if I'm carrying these things, then I cannot also carry what Jesus is wanting to gift to me to carry as his precious burden, as his precious calling. And there are other things that are simply toxic, deadly, that we should never, never carry. And it's good from time to time just to check our hearts to see if these things are beginning to come in. Things like unforgiveness, bitterness, self-pity, rage. These aren't just weighty, they are harmful, like carrying around radioactive waste. They don't just burden us, they poison us. These things are completely at odds with the life that Jesus wants us to enjoy within. They are death when he wants to bring us life. They are darkness when he wants to bring light. They are deception when he wants truth. So if these are the things we shouldn't be carrying, if these are the things that we need to sort of leave to one side, what is it? What is it that God would have us to be carrying throughout the day? What is his burden? What is his calling on our lives? We went to the United States of America a few years ago, and this was just before Jonathan was traveling to Uganda for a kind of gap year thing, and he needed a rucksack to take with him. And we found one of those stores that does all that kind of outdoor stuff. In the States, they have massive stores that kind of do all this sort of outdoor pursuit, sporting type stuff. This was a bit like Blacks in Brent Cross, if anyone's familiar with that. Oh, I love that shop. I love all the little gadgets, those things that you can buy there. I never do any of the sort of backpacking stuff. Those little sort of knives and forks and spoon sets that sort of fold up into some small little wonderful thing. I've never used them, but I'm just fascinated by them. Anyway, this shop was about 10 times bigger than the Blacks shop at Brent Cross. And they had this wonderful array of rucksacks and backpacks and bags of all sorts and sizes. And this was the kind of shop that isn't run by your average sort of shop assistant. This was a place where all the shop assistants loved what they did, loved what they sold, and knew lots and lots and lots about it. These were, in fact, really interesting people to go and buy this kind of stuff from. And as he browsed amongst these bags, a very friendly and expert shop assistant offered his help. And we described what we wanted, and he looked at Jonathan, and he said something like, "Of course, with your body shape, what you really need is a Wayne Gregory backpack." And he went on to tell us the Wayne Gregory story, how back in 1977, this chap had developed a range of backpacks designed to transfer the weight, the load in the backpack, not onto your shoulders, but onto your hips. And this meant that the shape of the backpack, I hope you're all listening to this, had to be different for different lengths of torso, of back. And unlike, of course, you know, most backpacks, most things, if you like, are designed for the average person. What Wayne Gregory was trying to do was to tailor things because, you know, there's no such thing as the average person. And this salesman was obviously a great admirer of Wayne Gregory, or Wayne, as he kept calling him, like he was a good buddy of his. And we all began to feel the love for Wayne. And so Johnny allowed this chap to measure him up and dutifully tried on the appropriately sized Wayne Gregory backpack. And then this chap put this really heavy weight in the backpack and suggested to Jonathan that he sort of goes for a trot around the store. So Jonathan sort of went off for a little jog around the shop, carrying his personally sized and heavily weighted Wayne Gregory backpack, and carrying it as if he was carrying no weight at all. It was amazing. And when I felt the load that this guy put into this backpack when he came back, it was heavy. It was like one of those things where someone passes you something and you think it's, you know, you're going to sort of receive it. And you're sort of, oh, gosh, you almost dropped it. It was heavy. And Jonathan was running around the shop with it. And it seemed that Wayne, this man, Wayne Gregory, had invented, created something that could help our dear son Jonathan to carry his heavy load to Uganda and back. But there is somebody even better than Wayne Gregory at helping us to carry life's burdens. In Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30, Jesus makes this wonderful offer. "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." In Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5, we read this incredible prophecy about the Jesus that was to come about sort of 600 years later, the Redeemer of Israel. And these verses say this: "Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed." And again at the end of verse 12, "For he bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors." The good news is that Jesus has carried the immeasurably greater burden of our sin and fallenness to the cross and to the grave, so that we no longer have to carry that awful, heavy burden. And just like Wayne Gregory's backpack, the yoke, the calling, the responsibility or burden that Jesus has for each one of us is unique for each of us. It fits. It fits well. It is not an onerous or burdensome thing, provided that we carry it well and carry it rightly. So we've checked our clothing. We've checked the things that we're going to carry. Lesson number three, I won't put it out there because I think you might be stretching yourselves now to remember. Lesson number three was check your stance. And we saw the picture of Johnny moving his feet hip distance apart to get this sort of firm lifting kind of position. And lifting a weight isn't something we should do lightly or carelessly. We need to position ourselves rightly in relation to what we are lifting. Again, we're not talking here about physical weight, but about our daily responsibilities, our obligations, our duties, which all form part of our calling as followers of Jesus. And these may relate to family responsibilities, to home, to workplace or school, or to responsibilities in God's church. In Ephesians 5, verses 15 to 17, Paul writes, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." It matters how we live. It matters how we approach our responsibilities, our burdens, if you like. We need to see them in the context of the will and purpose of God, in the context of our calling and his equipping. And lesson number four was the bending of the knees, to approach the load, the weight, with bended knees. And before we take up our responsibilities for the day, our challenges, we need to bend our knees and pray. Our responsibilities are more safely carried from the place of prayer, of consecration, of humility, of dependence upon him. There's been a subtle change in my prayer life recently. What has struck me is that most of my praying is for me and for my day and for my challenges, and then for Vicky and Vicky's day and Vicky's challenges, and then for those that we know are in need in our church or in their family. And it's dawned on me recently that I very rarely come to God and say, "Well, what about you? Lord, what's on your heart today? What are you looking for from me today?" For example, my typical prayer time has tended to focus on praying for things like this, that there's a tricky meeting I've got this morning, Lord, and Lord, I really want to ask you, please help me. Help me that I may do well in this meeting. I've got to meet a deadline to get things dealt with before I go home tonight. Lord, would you help me to meet this deadline? And I'm praying for Vicky along similar lines, and praying for people in the church, and praying for friends and family. But where does what he is looking for today in my life fit in all this? What about what matters to him? Paul's been teaching us about prayer over the last couple of weeks based on the two prayers that Solomon prayed. And 2 weeks ago we heard about the importance of praying the right prayer, of asking God for the right things. And last week Paul talked about the importance of starting our prayers with who God is, a principle repeated in the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray in the Lord's Prayer. And how I approach my daily responsibilities makes a huge difference to how well I will lift them and carry them through that day. And who I approach them with makes the biggest difference of all. As I approach the responsibilities and demands of the day, I need to recognize the one who has blessed me and called me today. The one who promises to be with me as I respond to his calling, as I take it up and walk with it and serve with it. The one who's provided me with a precious helper, the Holy Spirit, my comforter, counselor, and strength giver. The next part of the Lord's Prayer is, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And what I've noticed recently is that so much of my prayer is focused on the kingdom of Bob rather than the kingdom of God. And it isn't wrong to share our concerns and challenges with him. And I believe he delights. He wants this engagement in our lives. He wants us to share with him what's on our heart. And, we should never stop doing that. But I would love to be in such a place of trust with him that I could really pray a different kind of prayer. Lord Jesus, in that meeting I'm worried about today, could your kingdom come? Could your will be done? Rather than praying for the outcome that I think that I want or I think I need from it, do I dare to trust him enough to ask that his outcome should take precedence over mine? Even if it costs me, even if I don't get out of it what I thought was the best thing, actually what matters is what he gets out of it. And maybe that's about the way I conduct myself in that situation more than the result. And so as I approach my day, I want to pray more and more and more. Lord Jesus, your kingdom come. Your will be done. What is my part, Heavenly Father, in seeing your kingdom come today? What do you want of me? What is my part in seeing your will be done in my life and in my world today? What do you want from me? Step 5, in the place of prayer, I take these responsibilities, this calling, this burden, and the tasks and values that God wants to give me today, and I get a good grip on them, and I hold them close. And this reminds me of Paul's encouragement in Philippians 3, verses 12 to 14. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take a hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. I want to grasp today, each day, something more of that for which Christ Jesus has taken a hold of me for today. And step 6, I lift with a straight back. And for this me, this straight back is about me knowing who I am in Christ. As I lift the God-given burden of the day, as I seek to take a hold of more fully of that for which he has taken a hold of me, my calling, my responsibilities, my obligations in him, I do so knowing that I am beloved, precious, honored, and blessed. Because in Christ, I'm no longer condemned under the law of sin and death. I am inseparable from the love of Jesus. I am sanctified. The promises of God for me are yes and amen. I am a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. I am justified. I am raised up and seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. I receive God's kindness. I am brought near to God through the blood of Jesus. I am called heavenwards. I receive heart and mind guarding peace. I receive fullness. I receive life. And so as I rise with my responsibilities for the day, as I rise with his yoke, with his burden, with his calling, with obedience, humility, and submission to this one who calls me, enables me and equips me and strengthens me. Step 7, I hold it close to my body. Vicky's going to share a little testimony. She's not looking very ready for this.
Yeah, one of the burdens Bob and I carried for quite a while, really, was caring for Bob's mum. And she was quite a young, fit, elderly lady when she came to live with us about 18 years ago. She was in her early 70s and a widow. And we prayed a lot about whether we should have her come live with us. And she prayed as well. She was a Christian lady. And after struggling to be on her own for about 4 years, after her husband died, we all felt it was right for her to come and live with us. So as Bob used to say, you know, he felt God was saying, you know, that there would be hidden treasure in our lives as we took up this responsibility and did what God said in the Bible to care for the widows and orphans. And we thought, well, she's a widow and we need to care for her. We had 2 children who were quite young at the time. Sarah and Johnny were about, how old were they, Bob? 8 and, yeah, about 7 or 8, probably 6 or 7, something like that. Quite little. And Of course, when somebody quite young and fit comes to live with you, it's great. You know, she was a wonderful help, and for many years she worked very hard and would help in the house and care for the children. It meant we could go out in the evenings, and you know, there was lots of wonderful benefits with having her. But of course, as she got older, she became quite poorly in lots of ways. And by the time she died last year, just a year ago, she was 89. She'd been with us 17 years, and she had all sorts of problems. She was on insulin for her diabetes, and we were juggling her insulin, and she had heart disease, and her breathing was affected, and her legs stopped working, and all sorts of problems. And if you met her, you probably wouldn't know how many problems she had, because she was amazingly cheerful and kept going and was a lovely lady. And she loved the Lord and was a Christian. So life was very often very sweet, and you know, we all got on really well most of the time. But sometimes, just occasionally, as older people can do, she used to get a bee in her bonnet about something that was difficult. And usually it was about her medical condition. She would get very fearful, or she would get very upset or worried about something. And no amount of reasoning with her and trying to talk her out of this worry or fear or anxiety would help. And she would go downhill mentally and spiritually. She'd feel very low. And sometimes she'd get very cross about her body and her illness. And in that situation, she could get quite tricky to handle, because she'd get very cross and then she'd get very down. And then it would be like living in a house with a big black cloud, because we all do it. I mean, I know that I'm absolutely sure she found it when we weren't in a good frame, that she had to live with us the same way. But sometimes people you live with can carry a black cloud when they're a bit down, or if they're upset or worried. And sometimes when she was a bit down, she could be quite sort of difficult with the children. And one of the things I found difficult was that we'd had her to live with us, and I didn't want her to negatively affect the home, and particularly Sarah and Jonathan. So I sort of always wanted everything to be right and everybody to get on, because I didn't want there to be a home where there wasn't peace and happiness. And if somebody was very grumpy or difficult for a little while, it could actually really affect the house. So occasionally, you know, and this honestly didn't happen very often, but just occasionally we went through phases where we would become quite desperate because things weren't harmonious and there was a big black cloud dwelling in the house. And this affected Sarah and Johnny, and, you know, they would sort of feel upset because she was perhaps, you know, not very good with them. And it was difficult, because if you tried to talk it through with her, she wasn't very good at talking things through. She would get very upset and sort of go into deep condemnation and say, it's all my fault and I'm terrible and I'm awful. And, you know, so she couldn't talk things through very easily. So after trying this a couple of times in life, we got to the point where we were a bit frightened of trying to talk things through with her, because it could become very negative and make things worse. So we got to the point where we became desperate occasionally. You know, so very rarely, but, you know, we had the odd occasion when we became quite desperate, and things weren't going well, and the relationships were awful, and the house wasn't harmonious, and there was this big black cloud hovering over us, and we didn't know what to do. And it's really funny, isn't it, how desperate we have to be often before we pray. And I think now I probably pray quicker, but at that time it took me quite a while to sort of realize that we had to pray. A bit stupid, really. But anyway, so we would go to God and we'd cry out to God, and we'd pray in the morning, and, you know, I'd say to Bob, I can't deal with this any longer. You know, this has got really bad. And we'd cry out to the Lord, and we'd start praying for this situation that was so difficult at times, you know, and just, you know, one of those things where your family gets in a muddle and you all get stuck, and, you know, I'm sure every family goes through this. And we cry out to the Lord, and the Lord would start to speak to us and say, but you're not loving her, but you're not loving her. And this was something that happened, you know, whenever we prayed, God would show us that there was something in us that needed to change. But anyway, we would cry out to God. But what was amazing, the reason I'm standing up here, is whenever we got to this point where we cried out to God, I don't know if it was because he changed us, or whether he sovereignly changed Bob's mum, or whether it was a mixture of the two. But amazingly, when we did this, the whole problem disappeared. It would literally disappear. We'd sort of go and see her that morning and sort of say, good morning, how are you? And she'd be fine. And it was like God just lifted it right off. It was like God did a sovereign work of just changing everything. And it was quite extraordinary. And it was through the prayer. It was when we prayed, when we cried out to God, that he just did this amazing thing. And I just want to encourage you, because we didn't, to be honest, I know it sounds awful, but I didn't really expect God to change it that quickly or to deal with it that fast. I thought it wouldn't really make much difference if we prayed, or it would take time, you know, or God would have to use someone else to speak to her. But it was amazing. And I think, you know, I just want to say thank you to God for his great grace, because, you know, that burden of looking after her at times was quite tricky and quite difficult. And God really helped us. He helped us carry that burden. It was what God had given us to do. And when we cried out to him and got him his help with it, he always helped us.
Not all of the burdens that God gives us are necessarily enjoyable. And some, we would say, are hard and challenging. But often what God puts into our lives is for our training, for our molding, for our maturing. And as Vicky said, when we prayed about inviting Mum to come and live with us back in, I think it was 1996, I distinctly felt this. I'm not a person that often kind of sees pictures and stuff like this, but I kind of really saw this thing. It was like we were on a path and there was treasure. We're sort of on the path, there was treasure here. Wow, treasure. And we sort of go on a bit further. And it's like along the way, there were these sort of little wonderful hidden things of treasure. And I remember thinking at the time, I don't know, I'm not quite sure what I thought, but what I realized over the years was that actually this treasure was not something monetary. It wasn't something about, you know, in some ways being able to do more because Mum was babysitting or doing the ironing. She loved ironing. What a blessing. But it was about what God was doing in us. It was about what God was working in us, that the treasure was actually not what we were finding as we went along the way, but what he was finding and what he was building and creating in us. And so, having prayerfully checked my clothing and clothed myself from his wardrobe, and having checked that this indeed is his burden, his calling that I'm lifting this day, his purposes for the day, having checked that I'm lifting from the solid ground of God's word, having humbled myself in prayer, having taken a good hold of it and rising in the knowledge of who I am in Christ, in this amazing, generous, God, loving God's purposes, and I embrace again his burden, his calling, and hold it close and walk in obedience. And again, I need to remember that even as I am a burden carrier, my much, much, much greater burden was once carried for me to the cross by one stronger, one greater, and more wonderful than I will ever be. Jesus. And the burden I now carry, his yoke, is not onerous or burdensome, as I carry it rightly and prayerfully and with a yielded heart in following him and fellowship with him. There's a very beautiful passage in Isaiah 46, verses 3 and 4, where God speaks through the prophet to rebellious Israel. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, all you who remain of the house of Israel, you whom I have upheld since you were conceived and have carried since your birth, even to your old age and grey hairs, I am he who will sustain you. I have made you and I will carry you. I will sustain you and I will rescue you. And they were the words to a rebellious nation, I don't know, 2,600 years or so ago. But I believe God is still in the business of sustaining us. and carrying. That lovely verse in Philippians I mentioned earlier, that we're taking a hold of that for which Christ Jesus has taken a hold of us, that we are a people whom God, and we're individuals whom God has taken a hold of. If he loved Jacob enough to sustain and carry this rebellious people, how much more do you think he loves to carry and sustain his beloved, his bride, his people of the new covenant? As I mentioned earlier, one of the chief reasons I think this subject has been close to my heart is because I need to hear this, and I need to walk differently with God and carry what he's given me to carry differently. And I'd like to think that having prepared and delivered this talk, I should now always carry God's calling well. But I know that I will still probably have a tendency every so often to carry things wrongly, to pick up things and carry them that I should not be carrying. But by God's grace, he has given us one another to help each other, to pray for each other. And when the load gets a little heavy or cumbersome or burdensome, to give one another the help and support that we need. Our love for one another, our ability to trust one another, and our honesty with one another is essential if we're going to benefit from this flow of life and encouragement that God wants to thrive in his body, in the church. In Ephesians 4:16, Paul writes this, "From him, that is from Christ, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love, as each part does its work." And the way the human body works is that the parts of it are there for the other part. It's a whole. It's a whole. And if the parts of the body begin to battle with each other and don't support one another, then the body very quickly dies. I'm not entirely sure what a supporting ligament is, not being a medical person, but I guess we all need supporting ligaments from time to time and help and encouragement from one another. And that is the way God has designed the church and the body to work. Let's pray. Lord, we say thank you for your design. We thank you for your plan. We thank you for your calling. We thank you for your equipping, Lord. We thank you that you're a God near, Lord, a God close, a God with, Lord, a God who lifts us up, who carries us, who sustains us, who keeps us, but a God, nevertheless, who gives us responsibilities, who gives us things to do, who entrusts things for us to do in our lives, that we might please you and honor you and love you, that we might serve this world that we live in and serve one another, Lord. And we pray, Lord God, please forgive us. Forgive me. Please forgive me for those times when I have not carried my calling well, Lord. Where I have not been clothed appropriately, Lord. When I've carried the wrong things, Lord, even sometimes toxic, poisonous things, forgive me. Thank you for your deliverance. Thank you for your cleansing, for your redeeming, for your precious blood. Lord Jesus, thank you for grace, Lord. We so need this precious, wonderful grace. And thank you that you've taken the awful, awful burden of sin from our lives, Lord God. You've died with it, Lord. You've gone to the grave with it, Lord. You've defeated it, Lord God. And you've come back, Lord Jesus, Lord, as alive as ever you were, Lord God. We thank you for this. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you for the firm footing. God, would you change us, your people? Lord, would you help us to do life differently, to do life in a way that pleases you and blesses you and honors you, Lord God, that gives you the place in our lives, Lord, that you require, that you deserve, Lord Jesus, that you want, Lord, because it's a place, Lord, where we are at one with you, Lord Jesus, Lord. All of this, Lord, we pray, Lord Jesus. All of this, we cry out to you as your people. Help us, Lord. Help us not to be happy, Lord God, with life as it's always been, Lord Jesus, where that's not as it should be, Lord. But help, let us hunger and thirst to live as you call us to live, as the people you call us to be, Lord. Amen.
Just one little thing I just felt I wanted to pray. Lord, please help us when we try and carry things on our own that we should be sharing with others because they're too heavy. And forgive us when we're proud, Lord, and we worry about what people think of us if we can't manage on our own. So I pray, Lord, that where we need help, that even this morning, Lord, we'll go and ask for help, Lord, that we'll ask others to share the burdens that we know are just too big for us to carry alone. Amen.
Fantastic help, Bob. Just one thing that came to me is a couple of verses. One is that, you know, blessed be the Lord, it says in the Psalms, who daily bears our burdens, you know, which is what Bob's been teaching us. But also Galatians 6 verse 2 says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. You know, the way we are called, as Bob says, to bear one another's burdens. I just thought it would be really good this morning to do that. And it's very simple. We just get together and we share the thing that is weighing us down with one another and we take it to the Lord. So shall we do that this morning? Maybe break up into twos and threes. Find someone that you're nearby or you know or whatever. If you can't find anybody you know, come and talk to me. But let's just spend a little time. Think about the thing that is burdening you. Share it. And let's take the burdens together to the Lord.